This morning, we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving. I know last week you saw a video about contentment, and I hope you enjoyed that. And I wanted to preach this week on Thanksgiving again, preach on that theme. And I showed you a video of a gentleman by the name of Eliud Kipchoge. Eliud Kipchoge. Say that five times fast, Ms. Becky. Once is fine. He was chosen out of all the marathon runners in the world, along with two other guys. So there were three in total that were chosen by Nike to come on board 4 years in advance and try to break the two-hour marathon limit. It's a limit on running the marathon that most people believe still to this day is an impossible record to beat. A great, fantastic, record-breaking time recently has been around 2 hours, 5 minutes, 2 hours, 8 minutes. These are considered extremely good times in the marathon. I watched this documentary. It's called Breaking 2 Minutes. And it goes through the journey of these three gentlemen. And this is the guy I wanted to talk to you about today, because as they talked about all of the guys that were going to be trying to break this two-hour marathon limit, this was the guy who was mentally the toughest, who ate right all the time, who had perfect training strategies, lived a simple life, and focused completely and entirely on his goal of breaking this two-hour marathon. Now, for those of you that don't understand just how big a deal this is or how difficult it is to break a two-hour marathon, I walked a marathon yesterday, or actually the day before yesterday, just right under marathon length, which is 26.2 miles. If you're on Facebook, you probably know how long it took me, but try to guess how long it took me to walk about 25 miles, a little bit less than a marathon. Anybody?
8 hours.
Huh?
8 hours.
8 hours. It took me 8 hours to walk 25 miles. Now, when I run, a jog is about, for me, is about 12 miles an hour, something. I mean, not 6 miles an hour, not 12 miles an hour. We're getting a little crazy there. About 6 miles an hour. So I can run a 5K jogging in about 36 minutes. And that's considered a pretty bad average time for a workout. I want you to try to understand how difficult it is for a person, a human being, to run 26.2 miles in less than 2 hours. Keith, about how fast do you have to run off the top of your head? Just guess.
You'd have to do a sub 4 minute mile.
You would have to do a sub 4 minute mile for 26.2 miles. Can you even comprehend how fast that is, even if you tried to run 1 mile? Do you know what my fastest mile is? In the best shape I've ever been in, I ran a mile in 6 minutes and 59 seconds. Now, that's not great, but it's okay. It's pretty decent. That's 1 mile. Do you know what starts to happen? Is you break down. The second mile gets slower. The third mile gets slower. By 26, man, most people can't even get there. They can't even run that far. In fact, a lot of people can't even walk that far. The reason this guy was able to do what he did is because he focused completely and entirely on this one goal. And he set up everything in his mind and everything in his life to achieve that one goal. It's a lofty goal to break the world record time in a marathon. He had to do everything right. And you might be asking yourself, how in the world does this relate to Christianity? Well, it relates very simply and very easily. We have a goal that is much, much loftier than a two-hour marathon. Much more important. And much more difficult. And the sad thing is, I'm going to share with you what that goal is, what that big picture is for Christians, and how hard it is in just a second. The sad thing is that even though we have this amazing goal, we have this amazing thing to shoot for that Scripture teaches us, we spend so little time and effort actually working on it. So little time thinking about it. So little time adapting our life to achieve the goal that most of us don't even come close. In fact, the two gentlemen that were brought on with him to run this sub-2-minute marathon had all the same advantages he had. The same shoes, the same running team, the same track that they ran on, the same trainers. Everything was identical, Billy, except their own discipline and their own want to. None of them even came close to his time. And I'm going to share with you what his time was at the end. Some of you might know, but I'm going to share that with you at the end. They didn't even come close. So in Christianity, we've got this lofty goal. You want to hear what this lofty goal is?
Yeah.
All right, here's our lofty goal. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Much bigger than a 2-hour marathon, much more difficult than a 2-hour marathon, and requires no less discipline and no less effort and no less focus than it does to run a sub-2-hour marathon, yet many of us don't even come close to what it takes to live this way because we don't even try. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, we're going to go 1 through 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." I'm going to stop right there for just one second. And I'm going to propose to you this morning, church, listen up and pay close attention. This is the loftiest goal in all of Christianity, and nothing even comes close to it. We are saved by grace through faith. Amen? Not a single one of us have to do anything to earn salvation. Amen? You just get it because Jesus died for us and we are given grace. But see, the Bible over and over again tells us that that's not where the story ends. It's not just Jesus died for you and now you're forgiven. It is then, since Jesus died for you, then you ought to, right? You ought to. There is something that is supposed to happen in the lives of Christians that we are supposed to take seriously, that we are supposed to work at, that we are supposed to pray about, we are supposed to spend time on. And very few of us do it. Most of us, even if we get to the point where we accept the grace that is offered and we accept the forgiveness that is offered, very few of us ever start to really try and do this. Listen to it one more time. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Can you even fathom for just a moment what that even means? Be imitators of God. Be as loving as God, as patient as God, as merciful as God, as kind and compassionate as God, as just as God, as wise as God. I mean, I want you to think of all the attributes that you know about in your experience with Scripture and sermons and Bible studies and all the great things about God, Marilyn. Think of them all. You are to be an imitator of God. It says, as dear children, because the Scripture teaches us that when we accept Jesus Christ by faith, we are adopted children. We are adopted into God's family. If you here are a Christian this morning, you have been adopted in. You are a child of God. Amen, church? Amen. You're a child of God. Therefore, you are to be imitators of God. Now, a sub-2-hour marathon will be broken one day. It just will. Somebody will break that record. People break records all the time, Billy. It happens. I've seen it throughout history where people say, this record will never be broken. Then it gets broken, then three other people break it 2 or 3 months after that, right? It's just the way it happens. Records like that are broken sub-2-hour marathon is impressive. But how difficult is it, Jamie, to be an imitator of God? Yet, very few Christians put any real effort into this. Waking up every day like that guy did for the marathon. Eating the right things. Training the right way. Surrounding himself with the right people. Maintaining the proper mental attitude. Minute after minute after minute after minute. And every day focusing on that one goal. I'm going to break that 2-hour marathon. Christians, let's be honest. We don't think that way about imitating God. Half the time or more, it's not even on our minds. We're so caught up in the world and worldly things and what we're doing and what's important to us that imitating God is far, far, far from our minds. And let me tell you something. If you're not breaking a 2-hour marathon without that type of strict training, you're sure not going to imitate God without it. Amen? It's just not going to happen. And then it goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, you might glaze over that, as so many of us do when we read Scripture. We read the Scripture and we say, that's beautiful, and I acknowledge it as the truth, but we don't really think about what it means. It says we're to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What did Christ do for us, church? Now here's where it gets tricky and very interesting. This is where it gets difficult, the daily discipline of walking in love. Do you know that he died for every single person in the world? For God so loved the world. He died for every despicable, horrible, nasty sinner the world has ever known. And in our minds, we tend to sort of sanitize our own sin and sanitize our own lives to the point where we're around Christians all the time and we're in church and we're around good people. Even if they're not Christians, they're generally good people. That we don't realize that Jesus died for murderers and rapists. He died for people who start wars and kill children. He died for every single despicable sinner the world has ever known. And see, that doesn't sit well. That does not sit well, right? Miss Becky's giving me a look like, hey, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm not telling you he approved of what they did. I'm not saying that God loves how people act and he's giving them a free pass. What I'm saying is he doesn't love how any of us act. For we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen, church? There's not a single one of us that's good enough to merit God's love and his forgiveness. It's called grace for a reason. So when it says, walk in love as Christ loved us, what that means is you don't just love your mommy and your daddy. You don't just love your husband or your wife. You don't just love your brothers and sisters. You don't just love the people you like. You don't just love the people in your church. You love everyone equally, and you treat them with the same patience and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and love that Jesus treated all sinners when he died on the cross. Now, I'll tell you, it's an easy thing for me to say to you, I would die for my wife. I believe in my heart of hearts, Billy, I'd do it, right? If I was given the choice, take my life or hers, I'd do it. In fact, I'd do it for my kids. In fact, I can look you in the eye square and tell you that I believe in my mind right now that I would do it for you, right? I love you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I would do it. At least I think I would. Everybody's got to be tested, right? But I think I would. But how many of you here would die for anybody? Think of the people you don't like. Think of the people that make this world a horrible, despicable, nasty place. Think of all the politicians you can't stand, all the warmongers around the world, all the people in the prisons all around the world. Would you die for them? Would you say, yeah, take me and let this jihadist go? Take my life instead? Yeah, take me instead of that politician over there. You know, I'll die for him or her. You see, most of us have no concept of what it means to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also loved us, because Christ died for everybody, to forgive everybody, to give everybody a chance at forgiveness. And let me tell you something, folks, that is not easy. That is a lofty goal. If a single person in this place today wants to be an imitator of God and wants to walk in love as Christ walked in love, then you better have a plan. You better have a strategy. There better be some purpose to your life when you wake up in the morning. It can't be, oh yeah, maybe I'll show up on Sunday for church, or maybe I'll read my Bible today, or maybe I'll say a prayer, and you know, maybe I'll be passionate about it. No, you got to have purpose. Your life has to revolve around your faith in Jesus Christ to be an imitator of God. You got to have some tools. You got to have a strategy. You got to have a plan. And you've got to work hard. You know, I used this analogy years ago when I first started preaching. Salvation is a free gift, is it not? We all agree on that, church. It's a free gift. You know, when I was a kid, people would give away puppies like they were going out of style. You get a free puppy anywhere in town, anytime you wanted one, right? You don't have to look far. Somebody's trying to get rid of a puppy. My parents would bring a dog home, a puppy home, and it was a free gift. I didn't have to pay for the puppy. I didn't have to go and, you know, pay somebody money for that. I didn't really have to do anything. They just brought the dog to my house. But I guarantee you, once I got the puppy, the work didn't stop. I didn't go, oh, well, I got this free gift here. It's lovely. No, it's got to be fed. It's got to be watered. It's got to be taken to the vet. It's got to be loved and cared for. And if not, the puppy's going to die. You hear me? Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. And it certainly isn't easy to live as a Christian. I mean, my goodness, y'all, Christ himself died on a cross at the hands of people who couldn't stand him. And had to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. So imitating God and loving the world the way Christ loved us, it's not an easy thing, and you better have a plan. So I started thinking, you know, if you read through this, and I challenge you to go home and read Ephesians 5, chapters, chapter 5, and go through 1 through 14 and read this whole thing in context. Not only does it say imitators, be imitators of God and to love the way Jesus loves, but it also says that we're to walk in the light, that Billy, we were once in darkness. So there's a person that you used to be. There's a place you used to live, mentally, physically, a way you used to speak and think and treat people. There was another time in your life where you lived in darkness. And now, as we're being imitators of God and we're loving people the way Christ loved us, we're to walk in the light. So how do we do that? And I found it really interesting that this would tie into Thanksgiving. Are you ready to see how this ties into Thanksgiving? What's our lofty goal, church? Be an imitator of God. To love people the way Jesus loved people, and to walk in the light. To be a people who walk in the light. So I want to take a look right now at verses 15 through 21. And let's read these together. So we are supposed to be imitating God. Actually, Bella, go ahead and skip over this. This is stuff I just talked about. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly. I had to look that up. It means perfectly. So see then that you walk perfectly. Not as what, church? Fools, but as wise. Look at the person next to you and say, don't be a fool. You'd be surprised how often the Bible says that, right? Don't be foolish. Don't be a fool. It says, see then that you walk perfectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be what? unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's unpack this for a second. Bella, keep it on the scripture. Keep it on the scripture on the screen. But on your notes, if you've got your notes, I want you to look at the first thing here that you'll notice in these verses. Now, we're talking about how to be imitators of God, how to love people like Christ loved us, and how to walk in the light. But we're going to get practical, Billy. I'm going to tell you how this scripture encourages us to do that. It gives us some tools. It gives us a strategy. We can make plans with what we're about to learn. Are you ready to make some plans? All right. Here we go. First of all, if you look at your notes, the number one thing I've got is be smart with your choices and make most of the time that you have. Be smart with your choices and make the most of the time that you have. Let's break that down for a second. It says to walk perfectly. So, what should be your goal, church, living for Jesus Christ? To be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Billy's one of Billy's favorite yet most difficult verses in the Bible. Be imitators of God, and God is perfect. Okay? So this is a lofty goal. It's a huge goal. It's something that seems very, very unlikely that this is going to happen. But it sets our goal for us right here. See then that you walk perfectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, here's a little clarity, a little point of clarification that we need. Do you understand the difference between ignorance and stupidity?
No.
What's the difference, Miss Ruthie? Do you know?
Well, I really don't know how to explain it, but I know several stupid. I'd say that.
How many of you agree with Ruthie? You know many stupid people. I know a few. Here's the thing. Stupidity is when you don't have the capacity to understand something, right? You just can't get it. I mean, I've been on a job at times, Billy, and someone's tried to teach me something, and you know, I just have to look at them and say, look, man, I'm stupid. You've got to teach this to me like I'm 3 years old. That was my thing when I was growing up in the workforce. Tell me like I'm three because I'm stupid. And then I'll get it and I'll be good to go. Some people just don't have the mental capacity. That's not really that big a deal. You're born stupid or not. You just are. You can't help it. But ignorance is different. Ignorant is different. Ignorant means that you don't know something. It's a lack of knowledge. But here's where wisdom comes in. What happens, Jamie, when you are no longer ignorant? So let me say that I don't believe Jamie Grice is a stupid man. I believe Jamie Grice has the capacity for much learning. And I believe that if I tell Jamie Grice that we are to love as Jesus loved us, and that means, Jamie, that the Bible teaches that you must forgive your enemies, every one of them. You must forgive everyone and treat them the way that Jesus treated you. I believe that Jamie C. has the capacity to learn that. How many of you here have the capacity to learn that in your minds? Raise your hand, please. Everybody here has the capacity. In fact, I just told you, and now you know. Wisdom is being able to put that into action. Can you use that knowledge, or will you use that knowledge? It says here, not as fools, but as the wise. Do you know what a fool is? A fool is somebody who knows better, but does it anyway. That's a fool. A wise person says, you know what, that might kill me. I'm not going to do that. Right? A Christian who is being an imitator of God and is taking this very, very seriously is going to say, well, I'm supposed to forgive. Jesus forgave me. This is something Christians are supposed to do. I know it. I've read it. I've heard it preached. There's no doubt. So now I have this moment where I've got to forgive. What will I do? I have this moment now where I have to be patient. What will I do? I have this moment now where I must show grace to someone else, even though they don't deserve it. What will I do? That is where you say, if I'm wise, I'm going to do what God instructed me to do. Amen? A fool says, I'm not doing that. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the pastor preaches. I don't care what they taught in Sunday school. I'm never going to do it. And they'll make 100 excuses. And they'll still never even try to be imitators of God or to love the way Jesus loves. So, it says, so then that you walk circumspectly or perfectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, I read a book, it's called Today Matters by a guy named John Maxwell. And he really hates the term wasting time or killing time. It just really upsets him, and you can tell in the book. I mean, the book is called Today Matters, and he's one of those guys that he would tell you, if you're wasting time, you're wasting your most valuable resource here on earth. If you're just killing time, then you're wasting your most valuable resource here on this earth. We are to redeem the time, church. That means we're to purchase this time. We're to get it back. How do you do that? By being serious about imitating God every single day so that you don't waste a single minute living any other way but that. At least making an effort, right? But so many of us don't even try, so we are wasting time, killing time. We're not even working towards this goal. We're not even trying to imitate God. We're not even trying to love like Christ loved. We're not even trying to walk in the light. We have no idea of what that would even look like in our lives. We are not redeeming the time. And he warns, because the days are evil. If you don't redeem that time now, who knows when you're going to get an opportunity? And your life doesn't just affect you. It affects your children and your children's children and your co-workers and your church family and everyone around you. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You ready for your very first practical application today? If you want to imitate God, and you want to love like Jesus loved, and you want to walk in the light, the first thing you need to do, write it down if you have to, know what the will of the Lord is. Know what the will of the Lord is. You cannot know what the will of the Lord is if you don't read your Bibles, or go to church, or spend any time in the Word of God. Don't be one of these people that says, oh, God told me, God spoke to me. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen, Jamie. But I guarantee you, God's not going to tell you anything he hasn't already told you in the Word of God. No revelation from Almighty God will ever contradict anything in the Word of God. And the reason why people don't get into it more are massive. There are a whole variety of reasons. Well, reading the Bible's really boring. Well, reading's just not my thing. The words are really complicated. Do you think I knew what circumspectly meant? I have a college degree. I had no clue what that meant. I had to look it up. The words are complicated. But do you know I can give you excuse after excuse? I don't have time, you know, all that kind of stuff. Do you know what it amounts to? Excuses. Because the person trying to break the 2-hour marathon could go, I don't want to eat the kale today. I want the pizza. I want a big greasy cheeseburger. And you could go, okay, have the big greasy cheeseburger, skip the kale, but you're not going to run well. Amen? He says, I don't want to wake up at 3 in the morning and do that run. I just want to sleep in. Okay. Sleep in. But when you get out there to do the run, don't expect to beat the people that were getting up at 3. Hello? It's not going to happen. My point is that you can make all the excuses about getting into the Word of God that you want to, And none of them amount to anything if you are really trying to imitate God. If that's your goal, then you got to soak up as much of that word as you possibly can, because if you're going to imitate him, you have to know him. Amen? And you can make the excuses, and you can put it to the side, and you can live your whole life like that. But don't even pretend for a second that you're trying to imitate God. Because you cannot imitate God unless you know God. And you cannot know God unless you know the Word of God. And there are even people who would say, you know what, I don't read my Bibles, but, you know, I go to church. And then I would ask you, do you go to church every single time the doors are open? Every single opportunity? Because if you're going to skip Bible reading, you better get all you can. Right? I mean, you better get it all, man. Soak it all in. Because if you're just showing up for Sunday morning from time to time, I'm not preaching through Genesis to Revelation in my lifetime, folks. It just ain't going to happen. You're not going to get every scrap of the word, Billy, from my sermons on Sunday morning. You know that, right? It just won't happen. It just won't happen. Stop making excuses and know the will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. You can't do anything else until you do that. Amen? Second thing you've got to do, excuse me, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the drunk with wine part seems to just be kind of shoehorned in there, but it's not, and I'll tell you why it's not. If you have to imitate God and love the way Jesus loved, and you've got to understand the Word of God, and man, that is your goal. That's the only reason you wake up every morning. Everything else you do is subservient to that goal as a Christian. I am going to imitate God. Then you want to be as sharp and as focused and as clear as you possibly can. Guess what happens to people when they get drunk? They're not very sharp. They're not very clear, right? They do things, say things, and think things that they normally wouldn't do. How many of you have ever been around a drunk person? Well, when I was growing up, that's almost all I was ever around were drunk people. They were all drunk. Most of the time. I had a buddy. I can't tell those stories. What am I doing? I can't do that. Sorry about that. I will tell you this, though. We were driving down the road one day, one evening. All my buddies had been drinking, and they were driving the whole nine yards. They had a bunch of beer in the car with them. And we were going down past the airport. You know where I'm talking about, headed towards Kingsland. Car full of drunk people with lots of liquor. I'm the only sober one in the whole car. No. I learned my lesson later than I should be, but I wasn't driving that night. And there was a roadblock, and we could see it coming. And they're all drunk, and they're going, what are we going to do? We're going to jail. What's going on? And I said, shut up, everybody. And I start throwing all the beer out the windows, and there's bottles breaking everywhere. And, you know, and all of them are getting sober. You ever see a drunk person try to get sober? They're all getting sober. And they pull up, and, you know, the beer's in there, and it's all broken on the street behind us. And the cops come up, and they shine their lights, and they ask for license. And the guy driving, I don't know how he did it, but he was a fantastic actor. He pulled his license out, gave it to the officer, and everybody was tame. And, you know, just perfect, Jamie. I thought, these guys don't act like this when they are sober. And I thought, this is great that we pulled it off. We got through the roadblock. Not 5 seconds after we got through the roadblock, one of my buddies pulled his pants down and mooned the cops out of the back window and started yelling, pig, pig, pig. You see, drunk people do stupid things, right? They're not thinking properly. They're not very sharp. And they might could fake it some, but, you know, it's just not going to work out. So that's why the scripture says right here, and do not be drunk with wine. Because if you're drunk with wine all the time, you don't even have a close shot at imitating God. You're not going to be sharp enough and focused enough to be able to do it because it's difficult. Let me just shift it over to the marathon. What if the guy trying to break the 2-hour marathon got drunk every single night? How's he going to run in the morning?
He
Not very well. He's going to be hung over, right? It's not going to work. And because he had a lofty goal, a special goal, he didn't do it, right? He took care of himself. And that's what the Scripture's asking us to do here. And it's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And this is number two. You want the number two practical step? Be filled with the Spirit. Look at the person next to you and say, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about being slain in the Spirit. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. What I'm saying here this morning is that every single believer is granted the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe that we have the Holy Spirit of God that takes up residence in us. We are the church, the temple of God, not this building. And who lives in the temple, Billy? God lives in the temple. Amen. He lives in the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit lives in us. My daughter came out to me a couple of days ago and she said, Daddy, should I play a video game where there's a lot of cussing? And I said, well, Bella, I said, I could just tell you no and we could be done with it. I could give you an order. I could say, don't play that game. But I said, what I'd rather you do as a Christian is I'd rather you listen to the Holy Spirit. I said, you go play that game, and you listen to those cuss words until they make you uncomfortable. And when they make you uncomfortable, that minute, shut it off. Because we as Christians have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. The do's and don'ts are great. Having boundaries are great. But you want to know the gift that we have that they didn't have in the Old Testament, Will? We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And we don't have to have a set of rules telling us what we do and don't do because our hearts will tell us that. Amen, church? But I caution you, if you start to refuse the Holy Spirit, eventually your heart will harden and your neck will stiffen. And all those rebukes and all those cautions and all those things the Holy Spirit was doing, you will become immune to those things. And maybe you've been there before where you knew what you were doing was wrong because something inside said, don't do this. Don't think this way. Don't speak this way. Don't treat that person like that. And you ignored the Holy Spirit. You resisted it. And when you did that, when you said no, then you started thinking with your animal mind. You started thinking with the flesh. And when you give flesh priority, it's going to take over. And it's not that God disappears. It's just you're not hearing. Now listen to me. Know the will of the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. Now that shouldn't be surprising to you. If you want to imitate God, you've got to know what He wants, know who He is, and you've got to be filled with Him. And He's going to give you direction. But the third one was surprising to me. And I wanted to share it with you as we talked about Thanksgiving. Are you ready for this one? I think it's really good. It says, after being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, when I read that, I for some reason think of, you know, the Disney film where the princess is singing in the forest and the, you know, the butterflies and the birds are all around. And, you know, people look at that sort of thing and they think, that's not real life. People don't act like that. Nobody goes around singing with their hearts full of melodies, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'll tell you why people don't act that way, because we're cynical, negative people that are corrupted by an evil, nasty world. Because it looks ridiculous for somebody to be that happy. Tell me I'm lying. You look at someone like that and you go, what's wrong with them? You know, they're drunk, right? They've been drinking too much of that wine, right? They're a little too happy. You know, the saddest thing, Christians, is that we are supposed to be these kind of people. As we imitate God, we are supposed to have songs in our hearts. We're supposed to be filled with joy in the Lord. We're supposed to speak to one another in this way. Because These songs are about God, about who He is, about what He's done. It's like we're walking around singing testimonies and we're praising God all day long. And then when you encounter somebody, you can't help but be happy and full of joy and have that bubble over because that's all you've been thinking about all day. Right? I'm just praising God. Have you ever met somebody like that? I met somebody like that one time. I've met a couple of people like that. One day I was at SAU Tech when I was going to school there. And I was a Christian at the time. I was a youth pastor, in fact. And I was walking into the library. And I had some work to do. My mind was on my work that I needed to get done. And there was a janitor lady. And she was in that hall. She was vacuuming, kind of dancing a little bit. This was a black lady. She was dancing. I'm just giving you the picture, right? She was kind of dancing, big, heavy lady. She was dancing. And she was singing. And she was vacuuming. And then right before I got through the door, I was thinking, this lady's having a great time. Man, I'm excited for her. And then she said, turn the vacuum. She turned his vacuum off. And she said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I went, okay. I just want to know if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now listen, I'm a Christian, folks. And that made me go, uh-oh. Right? I'm not getting my homework done now, right? Because I'm going to get the speech. Why do we do that? Why in the world would we encounter such a lovely spirit, such a lovely person, that's happy and joyous, and all they want to do is talk about Jesus. But our mind is so much on our own junk and on this world that we look at them and we think they're crazy people. They're odd. Who would do that? Who would sing while they're vacuuming the floor? Who would stop their job and talk to a stranger about Jesus? I'll tell you somebody who would do that. Somebody that's trying to imitate God and love the world the way Jesus loved the world, and to walk in the light, not in the darkness. They're filled up with hymns and songs and all this beautiful music and joy in their hearts. And then it says this, and I love this one. This is something I've been really working on. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. Now, I know that every year around Thanksgiving, I have two types of people on Facebook. You want to know who those two types of people are? There's one type of person who says, oh, let's get ready for all the Thanksgiving posts. I hate all the Thanksgiving posts. Every day there'll be another Thanksgiving post. We get it. You're thankful. No, there's like, it's like they don't know that they're part of a group, right? Like they're all posting the exact same thing. Right? And those same people are the Grinches that don't want your trees up before Thanksgiving. Cut the turkey already, you know, before we do that. And all that, you know, they're the same folks. Maybe some of you are those folks. And then you have these other people who just want to thank God, and they're just posting their Thanksgiving thing every day, and they're, you know, making sure that they're trying to be grateful during this time of the year. And there's this tension, right? These people are all hardened, and then these people are like, I'm thankful for air. I'm just thankful I'm alive today, you know? Why do you think being thankful at all times would help you to imitate God? Why do you think singing songs and being filled with these melodies of God, how do you think this would help a person imitate God and love the world the way Jesus loved the world? How does it help? It puts you in the right frame of mind. Because if you are dwelling on the things of God, then you can deal with all the junk that comes in at you from the world. But if you are dwelling on all the bad things of this world, then all that's going to do is make every bad thing that comes along worse. And your attitude's going to get worse. And your mental state's going to get worse. And then somebody's going to come along and say, you really ought to be thankful today. And you're going to go, shut up, I hate you. Get out of my face. You're too positive, you know? Don't pretend like we don't get that way. Even if you don't say that to people, you actually feel that way sometimes, and that person's a little too cheery. But what this scripture is saying is that there can be a discipline in our life. Just like they train for the marathon, and they had a certain plan, you know, get up at a certain time, train a certain way, eat a certain way, dedicate my life and everything in it, my mental state, my emotional state, all that stuff. I just want to break that 2-hour mark. Everything I got's going into that. This gives you a plan to imitate God. The first thing you've got to be doing is understanding His will for you. The second thing you've got to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit and listen to it. And the third thing is you need to daily be dwelling on the things of the Lord. Singing these songs, reciting these testimonies, and being thankful. My wife is far better at listening to Christian music than I am. I'm not a big fan of listening to a lot of Christian music because I turn on the station, they play the same song 25 times in the day. And I'm like, yeah, it's the same. I've heard this song like a lot. So I'm going to listen to something else. My wife loves it. She never takes it off Caleb. Some of you love Gaither music. How many of you love Gaither music? I don't like Gaither music. I love what they're singing about. I think it's I love Jesus. You hear me? I just don't get into it like you do, and that's okay. I can go over to my mother-in-law's house, and nothing else is happening. She's got the Gaither station on her satellite, and she's just Gaithering it up in there. You know, I'm like, more power to you. That's great. I love that. But you know what I've practiced lately that has made a real difference in my life? I've practiced gratefulness and thankfulness on a daily basis. Every single day, I spend anywhere from 20 minutes to 40 minutes just thanking God. And it's a prayer. And I'm doing it in the car. I'm doing it when I'm walking. Last night, I laid down in bed before I went to bed. I was thanking God for some things in my life. And what happens is when all you're doing for long periods of every single day is saying, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. You're such a blessing. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. And you're doing that so much every day, then when bad things happen, what's your default? Thank you, God. Praise you, God. God, you're going to get me through this. But if you're not in that frame of mind, see, and you're not appreciating what He's done and who He is and what He can do in your life, and it's not on your mind, then you're going to default to a human position of negativity and depression and sadness. And you're going to get lost in that. So, today, we want to imitate God. We want to love the world the way Jesus loved us. We want to walk in the light. And how we do it is we know what God wants. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're filled with praises and thanksgivings daily. That's your strategy. Now, you can leave and go, man, that was a decent sermon. It was a little long. But he had some jokes in there, and I really enjoyed that. I don't care if you enjoyed it. Do you hear me this morning? I don't care if you enjoy the sermon. The question is, are you going to do anything with it? Are you going to do anything with it? You know, the guy I showed you this morning, one of three, he didn't break the 2-hour mark. He missed it by 25 seconds. His own personal record, though, hear me on this, was 2 hours, 3 minutes. He took off, almost, Keith, 3 minutes off of his best time when he gave it all that he had, all of his focus, and he had everything set up the way it needed to be for him to succeed. And his attitude was, well, the next guy's only got to do 26 seconds. He's only got to beat me by 26 seconds. That was his attitude. You see, if you're shooting for the lofty goal and you don't hit it, you still get closer than you would have if you don't try. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have Jamie come up and he's going to close us this morning. And I want to offer you this time as he sings that if you know today that you've been a little lazy in your Christian walk, that imitating God has not been on your priority list, and you know that you could do better, you know that you could know the will of God more, you could listen to the Holy Spirit more, and you could definitely be more thankful and full of praise on a daily basis. Ask God to forgive you and ask him to help you develop a plan, give you some direction and some wisdom to how to make this happen and make it real in your life this morning. Thank you.